Boy, am I proud of you. And when I think about my interaction with many of you personally and with your families through the years, I don't know, somehow these things every year just get more emotional. So let me get on with it. Everything I say tonight, every major point will have an A, which I usually don't do. That's in the hopes that at least you'll remember one point down in the future. So I'd like to read from 2 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 through 5, and then some other passages as we go along. 2 Timothy 1, may the Lord bless this reading of His Word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Now, in this passage, the Apostle Paul addresses Timothy as a child of the covenant. A young man, a grown man, but one who has had the opportunity, the privilege of growing up with a mother and a grandmother who loved the Lord and who taught him the Holy Scriptures, we're told in the next chapter. He addresses this young man, Timothy, with fatherly care. He addresses them with great affection, and I address you with the greatest affection. And I want you to hear from your pastor what I long for you. Nothing new, but things I want you to hear as covenant youth. First point, the first A, is authority. Does that surprise you? Authority. And first of all, I have in mind the authority of God's Word. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Now, some of you are going to be attending universities and colleges in which you're going to walk into the classroom and hear some things that perhaps you've never heard before. Some of these professors will be unbelieving professors, perhaps most of them. And these professors will know many truths, but they will not know the truth. They will say some things that are factually true, but they know truth in an atomistic sort of way. They do not have a coherent worldview that is true. And it will be their aim, as one fallen head, to teach other fallen heads how to be more fallen, how to be consistent in their fallenness. But you are redeemed by the blood of Christ. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And you are capable of dealing with these things. And so I say to you, submit yourselves to the authority of God's Word in all of life, but especially in this next phase. Understand that you needn't be intimidated by what you hear on a secular campus. If they teach evolution, don't be intimidated. If they teach you that there's no distinction between the sexes, don't be intimidated, because you know God's Word. You know what it teaches, and you know what God says. The fact of the matter is, as I know Jeff has been teaching you consistently all these years, there are no brute facts. There are no uninterpreted facts. But all of your professors will come to the facts with an axe to grind, with a presupposition, a set of presuppositions. And you will be coming to the facts with a set of presuppositions. The only question is, whose set of presuppositions is the correct one? And if you approach it from the standpoint of the Word of God, then you can know with assurance that your set of presuppositions are correct. And you will look at the same data, but you will come to very differing conclusions than those of your professors. Either the facts are what they are, because God is who He is and He has revealed Himself in the Holy Scriptures, or there is no meaning to life. And the only way you can live with assurance and confidence, with a thoroughgoing worldview that has meaning and purpose, is if you base your life on the authority of this Word. Stay here and your life is on firm ground. But if you depart from the authority of this Word, then you will be at sea. Stand firm on the authority of the Bible. So the authority of God's Word, but also I want to underscore the authority of your godly parents and those who have taught you the truth. And again, 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15, but as you continue, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Timothy grew up in a home where the Bible was taught by godly parents, a godly mother and grandmother. And Paul the Apostle is saying, stay firm in what your parents have taught you. Now, again, some professors in colleges make it their task to tell you that all you've learned in your home and all that you've learned in your church and all you've learned in worship and in Sunday school, that all these things are just nonsense. They make it their aim to tear it down. But you are covenant children. You have been taught the truth. And so I charge you to hold to what you have been taught from the Holy Scriptures by your pastors, by your elders, by your parents. And if you waver, listen to this, if you waver, almost always there's an ethical reason behind it. If you waver from the truth that you've been taught, to be blunt with you, it's because you want to sin. That's a warning when you see yourself wavering. But also the authority of the church in your lives, the authority of God's Word, the authority of your teachers and pastors, the authority of your church. When you go off, you are still members of Covenant Presbyterian Church. Never bring disrepute upon the name of Christ and be determined that you will not bring disrepute upon the church of which you are a member. Walk faithfully. Live in the gospel. And especially let me emphasize that the dissipated lifestyle that is adopted, the careless lifestyle, sometimes leading to real dissipation, that is led by many college students, has no place in the lives of any of you young people. The Scriptures teach us you are bought with a price. You are not your own. And since you were bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have no right to follow that lifestyle that is, quite frankly, typical on college campuses. The body is not meant for moral abuse. You might say to me, Pastor, do you really think me capable of this? Do we believe in the total depravity of man? I believe that each of us is capable of any sin but by the grace of God, and you need to walk faithfully and carefully in light of God's Word. Because our culture wants you to defile your conscience. Our culture wants you to defile your bodies. Our culture wants you to defile your minds. That's what our culture is after. And so I think, yes, you need this warning. Follow the way of the world, and it will let you down, and it will let you down hard. But the Scriptures say, Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So when your elder contacts you when you are off somewhere, or Dr. Roberts contacts you because he is going to be calling, contacting, or otherwise writing to our college students, then be honest with your elders about your heart's needs. If you failed, say, I need help. If you struggle, say, I need help. If you're walking faithfully, say, I need help. I need your prayer that I will continue to do so because you are a member of Covenant Presbyterian Church and you have vows to uphold. So submit to the leadership of your elders and the truths of God's Word. Well, that's authority. The second is affection. I want you to be people that understand love. Affection for Christ, first of all. The chief affection of your lives should be the triune God. It should be the Lord Jesus Christ, who has shed his blood to redeem you and has purchased you, and who is raised from the dead, who ascended and who intercedes for you, because he is altogether lovely. And so when I'm addressing affections, I'm saying I want you to respond to the infinite love and affection that Christ has for you with affection in return. I'm asking you, calling upon you, to cultivate your communion with God, to cultivate very careful public worship of God. You don't sleep in on Sunday. You go to worship. You worship the Lord faithfully. To cultivate your private time with the Lord, your private time in His Word, your private time in prayer. Are you with me? You see how important this is? I'm calling upon you to develop your affection for the Lord Jesus Christ with the people of God publicly and in your private time with the Lord in your daily habits. To remember what Christ has done for you. To be in a mature church with mature Christians. And if you are in Lakeland, to be here. And to be faithful to be here in your church. Affection for Christ, but also affection for the truth. Because the only thing that is going to keep you from error is not simply knowing what the truth is, but loving the truth. Loving it. And so I call upon you to have love for the truth. Love for the truth is necessary to really knowing the truth. Not just knowing about it, but knowing it in the heart. If you do not love the truth, you will always be at sea, never settled, and open to the destructive foolishness of the world. And so I call upon you to have affection for Christ and to have love, affection for the truth that He has revealed in His Word. Authority and affection. But then I want to underscore something else. I want to underscore assurance. Assurance. Now, you heard in the sermon this morning a strong emphasis upon assurance of faith, and this is perhaps more important than even you can imagine. Obedience is a support in your sense of assurance, but assurance also is needed for overcoming sin. Now, this is very difficult to explain, but it's true. If your conscience is defiled, you will not have the equipment with which to deal with sin. If you are daily believing and repenting and knowing God loves me, He has shown me grace in Christ, He is for me and not against me, and I am assured of His love, it is from that stance that you are capable of overcoming temptation and sin. Do you understand that? Yes, no, yeah? I mean, that's really important. You will never overcome temptation and sin if your conscience is constantly vexed. But if your conscience is strong in the assurance of God's love for you, then you will begin to overcome temptation and sin. Guilt never fosters obedience. Obedience is fostered by knowing that your sins are forgiven and living out of that reality. Now, this morning I quoted from the Dutch theologian Herman Bavinck. I have another quote for you. As long as we aren't certain and firm in our faith and still doubt, we will continue to experience anxiety and fear and will not have the boldness and trust of children of God. We will still be far too concerned with ourselves to be able to devote our attention to the works of love toward God and our neighbor. The eye of the soul remains turned inward and does not have a broad, liberated vision of the world. We are still more or less subject to the spirit of fear. We still feel far from God and do not live out of fellowship with Him. Secretly, we still harbor the thoughts that we must please Him with our stature and virtues, and we still act out of legalistic principles. We remain servants, not children. But if you're assured of God's love for you, and that He gave Himself for you, and that your consciences are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, then you live not as servants, not as slaves, but as sons and daughters of the living God. And you begin to live out of gratitude. To live boldly, you must live out of the assurance that your sins are forgiven. And then, aspiration. Aspiration. I charge you, young men and young ladies, I charge you to live for the glory of God. Do you remember what I said about glory 2 weeks ago? Kavod means heavy, weighty. Doxa, brilliance of light. God is showing the splendor of His wonderful attributes, and He calls you to live for His glory by showing the splendor of His attributes in your lives. That's your calling, and that's mine. Let me give you an example. Some of you aspire to marry, and I think that is a good aspiration. Maybe some of your parents are saying, maybe not right this minute, but not far down the road. Marry only in the Lord, because that is what God says, and that's what brings glory to Him. That means, young ladies, for example, if you don't already see in that young man the makings of a strong spiritual leader, then you don't even date him. Better that you never marry than that you marry someone who can't be that kind of leader for you. So be determined that God's glory is going to determine everything for your life, including this issue of who you date, who you hang out with, who you develop close relationships with, and especially who the person will be that you marry. Because there's only one thing worth living for. Again, I'm repeating myself, but man, it needs underscoring. The only thing worth living for is the glory of God. The only thing worth living for is the glory of God. And so I challenge you to live for His glory, to rely on His promise. And as I said in the sermon just 2 weeks ago, cosmic redemption calls for total commitment. So if there is even right now something you're holding back, something that secretly you're holding on to that you know needs to go, you know, deal with that now. Don't take that off to college or off into employment or off into this next phase of life. You deal with it now. Get that thing dealt with. Or that thing will become the idol of your heart, will overrule you, and will ruin your life, potentially. How I want these things for your lives. How your elders want these things for your lives. How your parents undoubtedly want these things for your lives. And sometimes I've said, you know, I wish I could just reach in there and turn the switch in somebody's heart. But I can't do that. And it's not my role. Because really, that's, as my wife reminds me, that's the Holy Spirit's role. Only He can do that. But He uses His Word, doesn't He? And everything that I've said to you in this charge tonight is consistent with His Word. But also He uses, as His Word is proclaimed, the sincerity of a heart that wants this for you, because from my heart is shared with you the fatherly character of God. And what God the Father wants for you, His children, is that you live for His glory and that you be totally committed. So you go on, college, employment, eventually marriage, family. But you know, the only thing that matters is that you're living for the glory of the One who loved you and gave Himself for you. And if you will open your heart and receive these things by faith, if you will let it, these things right now that are said to you, these can be memorable things. These can be essential things to your lives. These can be the things that, if you take them within, can actually be so transformative that next year, the next, the next, the next, on into life, you will say, you know, I don't remember everything that Pastor McDonald and Pastor McWilliam said to me, but boy, how I know they said God loves me. And oh, how I know they pointed me to total commitment to Christ. And oh, how I know they pointed us to the glory of God. And you know what else? They really wanted that for us. And God used that to help me want that for myself and to want that for God. So that's it, young people, young men, young ladies. I do love you, and I really am proud of you. Don't forget. Just don't forget. And as Elder Valeni prays, I know that his concern is going to be these very things. So we'll ask that the Lord take these truths and work them down deep in all of our hearts, but especially yours, so that years from now, if God gives me life and you see me on my cane, you know, I can say, you know what? That young person, maybe not young anymore, that young person really heard the message, really received the truth, and is really living for the glory of God. I'm a broken record. There's nothing else worth living for. May God bless you all.